Last week, if you remember, we spoke about hope. We got to that section in Romans 8 that speaks about hope. And hope is a powerful thing. We saw that last week. A powerful thing that has the ability to sustain us in many ways. But in other ways, and I had a few conversations like this, and they're good conversations to have. In other ways, hope is a struggle for us. Not just because it's a struggle for us to believe in the hope that is to come. But at times, particularly in times of intense suffering, it feels a bit wishful, even a bit patronizing at times. You know, in the heat of the moment, in the fire of the travails, when someone comes to you and says, "Oh, don't worry, Christian, things are going to get better in the end," can seem a bit shallow, even insensitive. Hope is a wonderful thing. I do not intend to cast doubt on Christian hope. Things will get better in the end. Jesus is risen. The dead shall be raised. But what we often crave as we await the coming of our hope, what we often crave is help for this moment. We know that Jesus is the way. We know that that way will end in glory. If we are Christians here this morning, this is our hope. But we also yearn for help now, right? Help along the way. Well, this is the message of our passage this morning, that not only does God offer us hope that is to come, but He offers us help along the way. A year ago, around this time last summer, I personally needed help. There was a convergence of things in my life just pressing down upon me. Deep pastoral needs here at the church, things that were going on that were just breaking my heart. At home, we had a newborn to complement our toddler, which has its moment for the most part, but you know, any father who tells you they love that stage is lying. And on top of it all, and most significantly of all, I was wrestling through, to be honest with you, I was terrified of the idea of being considered a candidate for the next senior pastor at Tate's Creek. And so all of these things came together to bring me to a point in my life that I had never experienced before. A feeling of utter helplessness. This was strange for me. This was. To reach the limits of my abilities, to be in a situation that I can't finagle and get out of with my gifts, where my personal sufficiency was insufficient, to come face to face with the failings of my strength and the power of this fallen world. I'm not saying that in those moments hope is a bad thing. It's a good thing. And we cling to it. But I am saying, and many of you know, that in those moments, what you really want is help now. Where are you, God? Now. Have you ever been there? If not, someday it is promised to you. Sadly, in this world, it is promised to you. Suffering is universal. The pain of a fallen world is universal. If you're not a Christian here this morning, here's what we believe. And here's why we are a people of joy, and here's why we sing. We believe that God not only grants us ultimate salvation from suffering, but help along the way of this journey. Real, true help. And that is what we're going to speak of this morning. Here's the outline I have in mind. Three things. We're going to meditate on the author of our help, the manner of our help, and then the surety of our help. Let's begin with the author of our help. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Likewise is probably best translated there in the same way. Meaning, in the same way you have a hope. Remember last week we talked about hope. In the same way you have a hope while you struggle in the already not yet tension of our salvation. If you remember last week, we kind of looked at this idea that being a Christian now in this current phase is a difficult thing. It's called an already not yet. We already have been saved, but we are awaiting the fullness of that salvation, the fullness of things to come. And so right now we struggle. We struggle with the already not yet tension of our salvation. But likewise, he's saying, in the same way, not only in this tension do we look forward in hope, but there's another help. We have something to shoulder the burdens of anticipation as we await the coming of hope. So what, or more accurately, who is this help? Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. God has not left us alone to travel this road of salvation. He has given us His Holy Spirit to sustain us, to help us, to hold us along the way. This is the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He helps us. John 14, John 16, when Jesus promises the Spirit, do you remember how He described His Spirit? A helper, a comforter. That is the Spirit's part in our salvation. And yes, He does have a part to play in our salvation. Though He is often ignored and forgotten, the Spirit is instrumental in our salvation. When we say in this church, and we do say it unashamedly, when we say in this church that God is sovereign in salvation, we mean it. God does everything to save you. You do nothing to save you. And when we say God saves, I mean the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity works in unison to accomplish the salvation of God's people. This is how it works. I think most Christians understand the work of the Father in our salvation. He decrees it. He plans it. He ordains it. I think most people understand the significance, the work of the Son in our salvation. He accomplishes our salvation. He came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for our sin. He was risen for new hope. We understand what He has done on our behalf. But what about God the Holy Spirit? What is His role in our salvation? Well, many Christians confuse His work with their own personal work, which is understandable because the two are very much intertwined. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is inside of us, working in and through us. And so He is easily overlooked, even confused for the work of man. What does the Spirit do for us? What does He do in salvation? Well, He works inside of us that which is necessary for salvation: faith, repentance. So many people assume that this is our part to play in salvation, right? The Father ordains, the Son accomplishes, but in order to be saved, we must repent from our sins, we must trust Jesus, we must have faith. That's wrong. Well, it's right, but you don't do it, is the point. The Holy Spirit is your helper. He comes and He gives you ears to hear the gospel as precious and beautiful. He gives you eyes that sees Jesus as lovely and sin as ugly. He gives you a heart that submits to the Lord Jesus and trusts Him for salvation. He works inside of us repentance and faith, and all of this work culminates in a Spirit-wrought confession from your lips, produced by the Spirit, saying, Jesus is Lord. I do love Jesus. I do trust in Him for my salvation. So yes, it is your mind that comprehends. Who gave you comprehension? Yes, it is your affection and your desires for Jesus. Who stirred those affections? Who warmed your desires? Yes, it is your volition that says yes to the gospel, that chooses the gospel. But who gave you the will to choose? Yes, it's your faith. Where did your faith come from? Surely, you do not have the arrogance, the impudence, to say that all of that was self-produced. You are like me. We are trophies of sovereign grace. God the Father plans your salvation. God the Son accomplished your salvation. God the Holy Spirit applies your salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so we just stand in awe and tremble before His sovereign electing love. But, and here's the point, I had a little theological offshoot there, here's the point of our text that we need to see. We never grow out of our need for that Spirit's help. We are not born again by the Spirit, made alive in Christ by the Spirit, given faith by the Spirit. And then he says to us, okay, Christian, you take it from here. Have fun. Not at all. He indwells us. He abides with us. He sees us through to glorification and even beyond. He never stops working on your behalf. And Paul, in our text this morning, he is speaking particularly to this ministry of the Holy Spirit as we journey along this road of salvation. We have been saved. We are awaiting the fullness of salvation. And in between, we groan. We struggle. We are weak. And Paul says, that's okay. That's okay. The Spirit is there. The Spirit is there to help us in this present weakness. He is still at work inside of you, Christian, just as he was the hour you first believed. So you're going to fail. And you're going to doubt. And you're going to struggle. And you're going to be dry. And all of this weakness is appropriate for Christians. In fact, it's assumed by Paul. That's why he gives us his Spirit to sustain us, to help us in our weakness. Now, you might say, well, it doesn't feel like he's helping that much. Well, we need to understand the way in which he helps. We've seen the author of our help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now let's look at the manner of help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The helplessness and the dependency of humanity runs so deep that we don't even know what to ask for. Help ourselves? We don't even know what we need. The picture that came to mind this week was when we were at an amusement park, and for a brief moment I lost Holt. And every parent knows that moment. You're just frantically looking around, and then I see him, and he's just standing there as crowds are walking by him, and he's just frozen. He's paralyzed, not knowing what even to do. You see, the helplessness of our children at that age terrifies us as parents because we know that their needs go beyond their capacity to help themselves, but also go beyond their capacities to even know what to ask for, to even know what to do. They're just frozen and helpless. And so it is for us. Our weakness, our frailty is seen in our ignorance. We are finite creatures existing in the ambiguity of our circumstances, limited in our perspectives and understanding. Quite frankly, we just don't have a clue what's best for us. So even in our prayers to God, we don't know how to pray or what to pray. You want to talk about total and utter dependency? It is not just that we can't help ourselves, it's that we don't even know how to ask for help. But, oh, how merciful is our God that he would not only be pleased to help us, but that he would plead for help on our behalf in a way we don't know how to do. This is what the verse says. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Notice first what the Spirit does not do, what our helper does not do. He does not fix our weakness. He leaves us in that posture. He does not fix our circumstances. We are left in the struggles. He does not even give us divine revelation so that we can understand how all this is working together and we know the end in sight and we know what he's doing. We are left in ignorance. Instead, he prays for us. He prays for you. The manner of his help is intercession, and I love the way Paul describes the Spirit prayers. He groans. If you remember the past few weeks, or if you're keeping up with the memorization, you'll know this is the third groaning, right, of Romans 8? This is so lovely. The creation is groaning. Not only the creation, but we ourselves are groaning. And now, God groans. God is groaning on our behalf. His intercessions are not distant, proper, detached, unsympathetic prayers like, "Dear God, please help this poor person who seems to be in a lot of pain." No, they are intimate. They're desperate. They are authentic. They are groanings on our behalf. You know there is a difference when you pray for other families going through struggle and when you pray for your family going through struggles. There is a deeper desperation, a deeper longing, a steadfastness to your prayers when it involves your loved ones. And deeper still are the prayers of the Holy Spirit on behalf of His bride, on behalf of His children, on behalf of the ones whom He eternally loves. In the same way that the Son did not save us from a distance, Jesus did not save us from a distance, He entered into our depravity, identified with us in our weakness, and saved us out of it, so does the Spirit minister to us by entering into the struggle, identifying with the struggle, knowing it intimately like you know it now, and groaning along with us and for us. I just find that amazing. I was just living in this text this week. I can't believe that the Spirit is groaning with me. I've discovered in my short term as pastor that this calling comes with unique difficulties, certainly, but it also comes with unique consolations. In particular, the one that has surprised me the most and the one I have loved the most is that so many people are praying for my family and me. That's really cool. To have a whole church constantly praying for us. I love pastoring a praying church. You seasoned saints of God who are much better at prayer than I am, interceding on my behalf. And there are days where that thought alone literally sustains me. But you know what is even more astounding? And this is true for every Christian, not pastors. God is praying for you. He is continually interceding on your behalf, and this is the nature of the Spirit's ministry as this already not yet tension of life takes its toll on you. He prays for us, and He prays for us in a manner that goes beyond our capabilities. It says He prays with groanings too deep for words. This is often misinterpreted as a prayer language that we cannot understand or something. Here's what Paul's saying. Our speech is limited. Our minds are finite. Our needs go far beyond our ability to articulate them. But the Spirit is praying for us in a way we can't pray. He is groaning with the divine language, too deep for words. He speaks the language of God. We don't. He knows the ways of God. We don't. And so He is praying for us in a way we can't pray. This is the manner of our help along the way. God the Holy Spirit is praying for us. Now, at this point, you might be tempted to say, perhaps not say, but maybe think, well, this is not the help I want. Okay, He's praying for me. That's great. But I want things fixed. Or it doesn't seem like His prayers are too effectual. Well, here it depends upon perspective. From our finite, limited point of view, this may be true. But from the view of the omniscient who is infinite in His wisdom, this ministry of the Holy Spirit is perfectly effectual. Always His prayers are answered. So let's look lastly at the surety of our help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness by praying on our behalf. In verse 27, He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God the Father searches the hearts of His people. Searches you. Psalm 139. I love this psalm. I hope it's precious to you as well. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my laying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, You know it completely. You are known by God. Intimately known. More than you could ever imagine. He is always searching. He is always perceiving. Always looking intently. Not with the eyes of a critic, Christian. Not with the eyes of a critic, but with the eyes of a lover. This means that he is familiar with your longings, both spoken and unspoken, familiar with your desires, both perceived and imperceptible, familiar with your groanings, both acknowledged and hidden. But do you know what else he finds as he searches the hearts of his people? He finds his own longings, his own desires, his own groanings. We are standing here on mysterious ground. But what the text is saying is that God searches the hearts of his people in order to perceive his will for his people, which he discovers in his Holy Spirit dwelling in his people. He who searches the hearts knows or discovers in our hearts what is the mind, what is the will of the Spirit. So the picture we are given in Scripture is that God the Father sends his only Son, who promises his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts of his people, who then prays for his people, whom Christ intercedes for on their behalf and presents it to the Father. So in a sense, God prays for us and then answers his own prayers. I'm not pretending to know how this works. These are holy mysteries of the Trinity. But all I do know is that you want it to work this way. Do you really want God's will to be contingent upon your finite wisdom and understanding? Would you not rather have God handle it? Handle it all? You see, the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit is ground for the surety of our help. If this is true, that the Spirit of God is at all times praying and interceding for us, and that God the Father is at all times listening, searching, hearing, and answering, then we cannot fail. Continue on. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Not your will, his will. Not your desires, his desires. So here's the confidence, saints of God. This is what is given to you. At all times, you are being perfectly prayed for, and God is perfectly answering those prayers. You cannot escape his will. And so this is the foundation of that verse that we love to quote, that is coming, that next week we will worship over, Romans 8:28. God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God works all things for the good of his people. I cannot wait to preach that verse to your hearts, but the reason we can celebrate that verse is because of this verse. Romans 8:28 rests on Romans 8:27, that the Spirit is at all times praying for us according to the will of God, and God is at all times answering that will, so thy will be done. I know this raises many questions, many theological questions. How in the world does this all work? God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, why even pray? All those things, I get it. But what I'm going to ask you to do is to suspend those questions until we preach on that verse next week. Please just now, today, rest in the surety. You don't have to have it all figured out. You're not going to figure it all out. Just rest in the surety of your help. God is at all times interceding on your behalf. And he is at all times answering those intercessions with his glorious, good, and perfect will. You are not forgotten. You are not abandoned. You have not thwarted God's plan by your own ineptitude and failures. You are, Christian, right now, in this very moment, wrapped up in the thoughts, desires, and prayers of the very Trinity. And this is your help along the way. Now, let me close with one application, okay? How do we respond to such wonderful help? Here's my one application. You need to pray. Now, many of you are thinking, if this is true, why should I even pray? I say to you, because this is true, you should pray. Let me explain. The discipline of prayer in churches today has been grossly manipulated, I could say, to be aligned with the consumerism of our age. So it's, "Dear God, here are my requests, here are my needs, here are my wants, in the name of Jesus, amen." If you view prayer exclusively as the means to get what you want, to change the mind of God, to determine outcomes according to your will and your desires, then I would be tempted to agree with you here. Prayer seems pretty pointless. Because God is praying for you already according to His will, and that is how He will answer prayer, so I suppose you can stop praying. But if you view prayer the way Scripture views prayer, the way the saints of old practiced prayer, viewing prayer at its heart as a communing with God, as a stillness, as a contemplative silence before God, as the God-ordained means of intimacy with God, as a way of listening to God and becoming more aligned with His will rather than aligning His will with yours, discovering the heart of God in prayer. If you believe that right now the Holy Spirit indwells you and is alive and active interceding on your behalf, and that through prayer you can actually grow into the experience of that conversation, so to speak, if that's prayer, well then, we are excited and we long for the next opportunity to get alone, turn our cell phones off, be still, let our words be few, and commune with God's Spirit in prayer. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Our requests, our personal requests, are important and are a part of prayer. It's not all of prayer, we've turned it into that, but it is a part of prayer. But even then, Paul says this, "Don't be anxious about anything, but through prayer and petition, present your requests to God." And what? God will answer those requests? No. And there will be a peace that transcends all understanding, which will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We are petitioning God not so much to get what we want, but so that in the circumstances of the suffering, we might access and receive a peace that cannot be understood, a peace that is foreign to the rest of this world, a peace that transcends all understanding. But even still, I'm qualifying prayer to death, forgive me. Even still, yes, you are to pray. Yes, you are to petition. And yes, God does often answer your personal requests. Now, do you know why that is? Because the Holy Spirit took your feeble, limited, finite words and presented them with perfection to the Heavenly Father. You know when a child is learning to speak, and you try to engage them, and when they talk to you, it just kind of sounds like a bunch of gibberish that you can't understand. And so what do? You always look to the mom, and she always interprets. You know, what he's trying to say is this, this, this. The mother knows the child so intimately that she knows what the child is trying to communicate. In fact, even if the child isn't talking, the parent knows what the child is thinking or what the child is needing and can communicate that to us, to others, so we understand it. This is the picture of our text. We groan with the language of the finite. The Spirit speaks the language of the infinite. He speaks the language of the Trinity. He is our interpreter to God, which means pray with childlike abandon. It is not dependent upon your eloquence and your pristine theology and your accurate perception of the will of God and everything that's going on. Just pour your heart out to God in prayer. Don't worry about it. The Spirit who knows you intimately, knows exactly what you need and what you want, will consider your desires, will take those, present them to the Son, who will take His wounded hands and say, "Look, I died for this person. Hear His requests." And often these finite requests are answered. And so just pray and ask. Okay, I'm done. There's a reason why I decided to begin my preaching ministry at Taste Creek with Romans 8. It's because Romans 8 is the reason I decided truly to take this calling at all. When I was in the midst of that storm I spoke of last summer, of my own helplessness and anxiously wrestling with whether I'm supposed to take this calling or not, saying what you guys say, you know, in suffering, have I prayed enough? Have I prayed rightly? Am I ready? What does it even mean to be ready? And I came to the end of myself, and I essentially just confessed, honestly, in frustration to God. I don't even know what or how to pray about this, and I don't even know how to hear your answer, if you're answering at all. And then one passage came to my mind, Romans 8, 26 through 27. It's okay. The Spirit helps you, Robert, in your weakness. You don't know what to pray for as you ought, but the Spirit right now, in this moment which feels so helpless to you but is completely under control by God, the Spirit Himself is interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches your heart, He knows you, He sees you, He hears your prayers, your longings, and the prayers of the Spirit. And the Spirit is always interceding for you according to the will of God. It's okay. Now, I'm a Presbyterian, which means it's hard for God to talk to me. But I felt Him saying in that moment, settle down, you know? Relax. I'm not surprised by any of this. I know what I'm doing. Just move forward with the assurance that I'm with you. My Spirit is with you. I'm praying for you, and that my will shall be done, and my will is good. And so these verses right here became enough for me and gave me the confidence and the surety I needed to move forward in my weakness. And my prayer for you, church, is that they will be enough for you as well. Amen.